I remember the loneliest I have ever been, I think. Now, there's maybe two times I can think of that as really lonely, but the first time in my life where I was really, really lonely was the first weekend I ever went to college. First weekend away from home at college. Now, you have to understand, I was only 20 miles away from home. So I went to school at BSU, but I was living in the dorms, and I chose to stay on campus that first weekend, not go home. And it was just the loneliest I've ever felt. And that Sunday afternoon, I remember going, and it was a sunny afternoon, and I just wandered over to the stadium and sat up in the bleachers looking out at the lake and talking to the Lord. And I was just young in the faith then, and it was still just an amazing thing to me that God was real and I could talk to Him and interact with Him and that He would speak into my spirit. And as I sat there and just being miserable before the Lord comforted me and He told me in my spirit that He would be with me, that this is where He wanted me to be, and He would be with me. And so that gave me the courage to continue on with the second week of college. And then my second weekend, I went home. Visited the folks at home. So thank You, Lord, that You are with us in all kinds of experiences, that You help us, and just pray, Lord, that You would help us this morning. Help us to pay attention to Your Word and to learn from it and grow in our faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One more little announcement. After the service this morning, we're going to drag Daniel down to Diamond Point Park and throw him in the lake and baptize him. So, and if anybody wants to follow us down there and witness that, you're sure welcome. We'll aim for about 1 o'clock. We didn't have our act together a couple weeks ago with the church picnic and stuff, so we're going to do that this morning. All right, we got Romans 12, verses 3 through 6 up there. For I say, through the grace that was given me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Looks like they threw in an extra phrase there that isn't really there. But to think soberly according as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. Paul's writing there and saying that we need to think of ourselves with sound and reasoned judgment or estimation. In terms of how you fit into the body of Christ. He has given to each person, each and every person, a measure of faith, a portion of faith, which says that no one person has the whole ball of wax. But no one is left out either. Each person has a portion, a measure of faith. And that measure is determined by God, not by you. He's the one that measures it out. Although, I should note that in Scripture, it appears that you can ask God to increase your faith, as the disciples did. And I also note that sometimes the disciples were rebuked for their lack of faith or being of little faith. I suspect because they were not using or exercising the faith that they had been given. This measure that God gives, that He portions out to each person, the implication in the Greek, and I won't bother you with all the Greek words, but the implication is that it's a fit measure, an appropriate measure, that it's appropriate to you and to your circumstances and to the needs that you're going to have in life. It's the amount that is due or required or necessary for you. It fits to you. So how much faith do you have? A little question for introspection. And is it the same kind of faith that another person has? And how much does your faith depend on the faith of someone else in order to be successful? He says we have many members in one body. Is that up there? We haven't got to those verses in there. There we go. The next verse. See, he's portioning out the verses. I was hoping they'd all fit on one slide, but Elijah is portioning out the verses for us. For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, can we have verses 5 and 6? So we who are many are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another. And having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us. And we'll leave it off right in the middle of that verse. Having gifts that differ. Well, we have many members in one body. And if we look at our own physical body, we can see what Paul is talking about. All kinds of members. It takes a lot of different members to make a complete body. You have your limbs and your head and the things that are obvious externally, but you have all kinds of organs and tissues and glands and bones and muscles and blood vessels and nerves and all kinds of cells and different things that make up a body. And it takes all of those things to make a body. The body is awesomely complex. Doctors and scientists have been studying the human body for centuries, and they still don't know everything there is to know. They don't have it all figured out yet how it all works. As the Scripture says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's just the physical, the human body. So then we have this other body that Scripture talks about, the body of Christ, the spiritual union of His people, this thing that we belong to. We, being many, are one body in Christ. And we are many. Many diverse people. We can just look around the room here. And every one of us is different. Not just that we look different, but we have different backgrounds and we have different personalities and different experiences in life and different tastes and preferences and all kinds of things about us are different one from another. And yet we're all part of the same body. And the body of Christ isn't just the people in this room, of course, and it isn't just all the believers in Bemidji, but it stretches around the world. All believers everywhere are part of the body of Christ. So right here, we're actually just a tiny little portion. We're like just a cell in the body of Christ right here. And we should note that it says that there is one body of Christ, not many bodies. Ephesians 4, verse 4 says there is one body and one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So it isn't like there is a Lutheran body of Christ and a Catholic body of Christ and a Methodist body of Christ and evangelical body and a charismatic body. No, there's only one body of Christ and one faith and one baptism. Even though we may not all agree with each other, our views on things may not all be the same, even in this room. Paul says, again in Ephesians, that nevertheless, we should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Till we grow up into that unity. So in other words, we need to bear with one another, tolerate one another, forgive one another, be patient and kind, love each other, encourage each other, until we all grow up to maturity together. Might not be there yet, but hopefully we're aiming in the right direction. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one of us are members one of another. We're part of each other. As Paul told the Corinthians, he said when he was talking about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, there's no part that can say to another part, I don't need you. You have no part of me. That's not the way the body works. I do need you. We do need each other. The body cannot be complete without all of its parts. Otherwise, it's handicapped, disfigured, less than whole. Might get along to some extent. Steve often shows us he's missing a finger. He does pretty good without that finger. But he's still missing a finger. Can a body part function without the rest of the body? Can a finger survive all by itself when it's cut off from the body? But we see in the church that many portions of the church have kind of walled themselves off from all the rest of the body. And they go off by themselves. We're the true church. We have the best doctrine, the most pure faith. We're the true believers, so we have to be separate from all of you. That kind of idea. Or maybe it's just that we're too busy with our own stuff. We just can't be bothered with the rest of you. And then there are individual believers who cut themselves off from the body. It's just me and Jesus. Because they don't like their fellow believers. Or they're offended, disappointed with the church. Or they can't stand all that religious hypocrisy or too much bureaucracy or something. So they'd rather just go it alone. You might know people like that. We need to understand that the body of Christ will never be what God wants it to be without all of its parts, without every member. It's never going to fulfill the Great Commission if everybody isn't a part of it. It's never going to be the splendid bride of Christ without all its members. Ephesians 4:16 says that when every part does its share, that's when the whole body grows up into maturity, into the perfection or the completeness that God wants. So are you doing your share? Are you doing your share, your part, your assigned portion? And every believer, each individual, has to understand that you will never be what God wants you to be apart from the body. You just can't be everything God wants you to be if you're isolated from the rest of the body of Christ. That's not God's plan or desire. Lone wolf Christianity isn't going to fulfill God's destiny for you. Have you ever felt disjointed? Out of sorts? Out of alignment? You ever driven a car that was seriously out of alignment in the front end? That's how it is in the body of Christ a lot of times. We're out of alignment. People are cranky and obstinate and stubborn and not team players, and things just don't go smoothly. Of course, we cover it up with terms like, well, so-and-so is just eccentric, or I'm just shy, or he's a loner, or, oh yeah, he's a prophet. He's entitled to be that way, or so-and-so is a free spirit. But the real problem is we're disjointed. We're not connected or lined up properly in the body of Christ the way God wants, not functioning in proper relationship with our fellow believers. And so the body has problems, has stress fractures, strains and sprains and arthritis. Anybody have arthritis? Stiffness in the joints, swelling, inflammation, dislocations, pain, brokenness, irritation, all evident in the body of Christ. Some joints just don't work at all. Some of us haven't found our proper place in the body of Christ yet. For one reason or another. It might be just that we don't know where it is. Or maybe we found it, but we don't know it yet. We don't know how to function where we've been placed. Or we don't want to be there. And so the body of Christ kind of has ticks and spasms and flops around and kicks itself and hits itself and trips a lot and pokes itself in the eye and so we're not there yet. Hopefully we're working on it, growing. We're in that awkward stage those teenage years. Having then gifts, we have gifts, Paul says. Do you know you have gifts? The word is charisma. Do you know you have charisma? Gifts that God has given, gifts of grace, gifts of His unmerited favor, spiritual gifts, and gifts that denote extraordinary powers. Anybody feel like a superhero? Extraordinary capabilities that were not achieved by your own hard work. Not trying to be good at something, but they were given. Supernaturally imparted. Gifts from God. How many of you know what your spiritual gifts are? You know what your gifts are. You know how to use them in the body of Christ. Having gifts is not something that's just accidental. Not just happenstance. It is unmerited. Not something we deserve, but it's something that God has given. It's not something that we determine or control. God is the one who gives the gifts. He's the one, 1 Corinthians 12 makes it clear, He's the one who decides what each person gets. He's the one who arranges the members of the body just as He sees fit. So there's no sense arguing or whining about it if you don't like what you got, because He determined it. And He likes it. It's the way He wants it. But having these gifts, in the Greek, the sense there is that it's not a passive thing, having these gifts. It implies that you are holding them in your hand. You're laying hold of them. You're clinging to them. You are adhering yourself to them, possessing them, being closely joined to them. A gift is given, but that gift that is given has to be received, accepted, taken, unwrapped, used. You might think of maybe when you were a child, you got a Christmas gift one time that you loved it so much, you took it to bed with you and slept with it and took it everywhere you went, played with it all the time. These gifts that God gives, we are to receive them, make them a part of ourselves, part of our identity. Having such gifts that differ, we each get different gifts, and there are many different gifts. Now, there are some gifts that God gives that we all get, the gift of salvation. We all get the gift of His mercy. We all get forgiveness. But the kinds of gifts being spoken of here, there are many different gifts, different charismas, different extraordinary powers. And all members do not have the same office, or office is the King James translation, the same function. The same purpose. They're not all the same, and they don't all function the same. Now, there are several lists in Scripture of gifts. We're not going to go through all of those this morning. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, each has a list. Each of those lists are different. Are they exhaustive altogether, or are they just a few highlights, or are they maybe just general categories of gifts? Some people have looked at these lists and said, well, the list in Ephesians is positional gifts, the fivefold gifts. These are offices, apostle, prophet, and so forth. 1 Corinthians 12, I think, was called the ministry gifts, more practical things, healing and teaching and so forth. And the Romans 12, these are motivational gifts. Maybe there's some distinctions to be made that way. I don't know. I'm not going to get into that this morning. Just there's a lot of gifts. There are many different gifts, probably not all listed there in Scripture. For instance, you can look at Exodus, and God gives some individuals in Exodus gifts for all sorts of craftsmanship, working with wood and stone and metal and jewelry and fabrics, architecture, engineering, artwork, smithing, design, construction, installation. Maybe some of you have charismas in those areas. Many different kinds of gifts, and gifts that are different one from another. And even you can take one gift like prophecy. And if you go through the Scripture and you look at all the individuals that, according to Scripture, were prophets, and then an extra, you could add in other individuals who maybe weren't called prophets, but they did prophesy on occasion, and you look at that, all those people, they were all different. None of them was exactly alike. And none of them did it exactly alike. Not even Elijah and Elisha. In fact, Elijah and Elisha were quite opposite in many respects from each other. What I want to say about the gifts being different, the idea in Greek is not only that they're all different, but it carries the idea that each one is excellent and surpassing. Each gift is excellent. Your gift is different, or your set of gifts, however God has distributed. Sometimes He gives more than one gift to a person. Your gift is different than someone else, but it is no less excellent. They're all excellent, because God doesn't make junk, and He doesn't give junk. His gifts are excellent. Every gift is a treasure. Every gift is special. And every gift is needed, absolutely necessary to the body. Your gifts are surpassingly important. Having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us. Now, if you read some translations, there's a phrase that gets inserted right in the middle of this verse. It's not up there because it's not actually in the Greek. But the translators will put it in there because it's the thrust of the whole passage. The context of the whole passage as he goes on to talk about the gifts. The implied phrase is, having these gifts, let us use them. Let us use them. Use them for what? They need to be used because these gifts are not like some gifts we get, knickknacks that you put on the shelf and you look at them occasionally or put them in the closet somewhere in the far back if you don't want to look at them. These gifts are not knickknacks. They are tools. They are implements. They are powers to be put to practical use. God wants them to be used because there is work to be done, after all. Work to be done, and every member has a share. The church has two great simultaneous tasks that are going on in the world. And the first one is preaching the gospel and making disciples to the ends of the earth. The Great Commission. And the other one, the great commandment, loving one another until we all grow into the full mature unity of the faith and the character of Christ. And every gift is given to the members so that we can participate in those processes. Be a part of what God's doing. And that's what Ephesians 4:12 says about the gifts. That's what they're for, that they are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Did you know that you're all ministers? You're all called to do the work of ministry, not just the guy that stands up here. So the gifts are given to equip. Think power tools. Think heavy machinery. Equip the saints, that's all of us, for the work of ministry. Of course, ministry just means serving. We are servants who serve. People who do what needs to be done. And God needs you to do some things that no one else can do. Do you believe that? God needs you to do some things that no one else can do because no one else is you. And no one else is in your unique circumstances. And He's given you the tools to do those things. And there are lots of different things to be done. It's not just preaching. So there's work to be done. And when we mention work, I need to just say once again, we don't work to be Christians. We don't work in order to be a Christian. But being a Christian qualifies us to do some work. And you know what? God's work is not hard. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me, I'll give you rest for your souls." It's not going to be that hard. If it's hard, you probably haven't found His work yet, because His work is in that place of His rest, what Cindy was talking about. He gives the tools. He gives the abilities. He gives the motivations. He gives the resources. And when we're operating in His gifting, when we are being led by Him, when it's His timing, when it's Him working through us, you know what? It's a lot of fun. It's fun to be in the flow of God's purposes. It's fun to participate in His works. Now, you might have a terrible time trying to do what I do up here on Sunday morning. That might just turn out really bad because it's not your gifting, not your calling. I probably make it look easy. I hope. And that's not because I'm so wonderful. It's simply because God has given me a gift. No credit to me. It's all from Him. It's His grace. But you can probably do things that I can't imagine doing, because God has given you a different gift. And together, we're the body of Christ. Together we complete each other. Together we can do things that we can't do separately. And together we can see God's plan unfold and His work get done. So, hopefully I've expanded your view of church a little bit. There's a lot more to say on this whole subject of the body of Christ and the gifts. And there's more to say out of Romans 12 on that subject that we'll get to eventually. More stuff to unpack, but I'm just going to leave you with what I gave you this morning. Went a few minutes over. Hope that's all right. Going to let you go. Anybody who wants to come to Daniel's baptism, we're going to aim for about 1 o'clock out of the park. If anyone else wants to get baptized, we can do that too. Yeah.